He is our Heavenly Father. And today is Father's Day. And I'm aware that some of you do not have your father, earthly father, any longer. And Father, I just want to pray right now for those who have lost their fathers. Father, right now, I can't even imagine what that's like, but Lord, you sure know what it's like. I pray that you wrap your arms around him, that you hold him, that you strengthen him. Father, that he can remember the times that you had with him, and I thank you for the hope because his father knew you and that this was not the end. Now, Heavenly Father, meet him in a new way and meet everyone here in a new way in Jesus' name today. Amen. I'm aware that some of you had really bad earthly fathers. And some of you had really good earthly fathers. I had a good earthly father. I'm thankful for that. As a matter of fact, I was thinking this morning, I said, Lord, I'm grateful where I grew up. And I grew up in the South, American by birth, but Southern by the grace of God and all that stuff, right? But I remember the time I grew up more than anything. And at that time, everybody's parents were kind of like everybody's parents. Did you grow up the same way on that street? I mean, we were all, I'm from New Orleans and the houses are close together, and all of us were about the same age. So when, you know, I was going to be by somebody's house, they were my parents for that day. They fed me, you know, they disciplined me, whatever, and that's the way it really was. But I remember how many great fathers there were in that neighborhood. I was thinking about that this morning, and I'm really grateful for that. But I've heard some horror stories about fathers as well. But you have to realize if that's what took place in your life, that God is not like your earthly father. As good as he was, God is still better than your earthly father. As bad as he was, he is nothing like your earthly father. You need to realize he will parent you and re-parent you. He will take you as a child, even though you're 40-something years old, and reparent you. Those areas in your life that you didn't get from your earthly father, he can affirm in you today. At home group this week, I shared about my professor in Bible college. His name was Dr. Sequeira, and he was a mentor of mine. And he had three boys. One of the boys was the mischievous boy, and he was the younger one, which never takes place. The babies are usually the best, correct? You know where I'm at. But he could just read them like a book. Now, I don't know if I would have liked to have honestly grown up with him as my father because he knew everything that they did. It's like God just told him everything that they did. And I remember being at their house, and Nathan came in, and Dr. Square was sitting here facing me. I was sitting there, and Nathan came in the door quietly. And he almost tiptoed to try to go to his bedroom. And Dr. Sequeira said, Nathan! Didn't turn around, never looked at him. He goes, yes, sir? He says, where were you? And he said, I was at my friend's Tyler's house, whatever his name was. And Dr. Sequeira said, uh-huh. Is there anything I need to know about that took place? And Nathan's like, I'm not sure. He said, well, let me put it this way. Did you do anything against the law? And Nathan's like, yeah. He said, okay, well, there's ramifications for that. And so he began, and I'm sitting here saying, one, a dad is doing this in front of me, the poor kid. But God is saying, you watch this. So he says, you know, we've talked about this. And you know what I told you the repercussions were if this takes place. He said, yes, sir. He said, so Carmen, get the belt. Right? His wife. So Carmen, you know, Carmen goes to get the belt. She brings the belt. He said, you know, Nathan, I told you there's repercussions for this, and it requires to be whipped. So he said, so Carmen, whip me. And she took that belt, and she hit him, and I saw Nathan begin to cry. He said, that's what your Heavenly Father did for you because you broke the law. Powerful. That stays in my head and my mind forever. Because he was showing his son, even though you did something wrong, your father is going to take it for you. He took the punishment on the cross for every single thing that you did in your life. He took the whipping that we should have taken when he was beaten with the cat of nine tails on the cross. It's all because he's a good father who loves us. And the only thing that he asks and requires of us is to accept him as our father who loves us. My favorite story in the Bible is from Luke chapter 15. It talks about a son, and it talks about a father, and it talks about a family. Dysfunctional, oh yeah. I love the Bible because it doesn't hold back to make everything pretty. It wasn't the perfect family and everything ended perfectly. It was very dysfunctional because you had a rebellious kid and you had a jealous brother. And when you look at that story, it shows you God is saying, no matter what is taking place, I'm your father and I love you. Now, Holy Spirit, I ask you to direct me with today's message. That it's new, that it's fresh, that it's life, and that it honors you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go to Luke 15:11. If you want to go in your Bible, you can. I've got it up here on the screen. It said, there was a man who had two sons. Say two sons. Now, we always hear about the youngest son, but we don't really talk about the older son. But we're going to touch on him a little bit. The young one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant land, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he arose and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Powerful. Representation of the heart of the father. It's Father's Day. We talked about your earthly father. But I'm going to talk about the prodigal father. You see, we talk about a prodigal son. But the word prodigal means to lavish. And they say prodigal son because he lavished all of his wealth on foolishness. But the real story of the prodigal is the father's love that was lavished on him. See, it's the prodigal father. The lavishing father is who the story is really about. It's about his heart of rejection, of rebellion from his son, of shame, and his heart that still grace covered it all. That's the heart of our Father. Let's look at it verse by verse. There was a man who had two sons. Now, the first son was the older son. And it's so interesting. I have a brother as well who happens to be LGBT, if you don't know that as well. He's G. So my family's pretty dysfunctional if you look at different things, because a mother who always wanted grandkids and always wanted a daughter-in-law, and she has two gay sons. Growing up, both of us never really shared that. You know, you would think of, you have a gay brother, oh, that would be awesome because you can share these things. We never, ever spoke about it. Remember, my brother doesn't say a lot of things. He's very, very quiet. I mean, Ed can tell you when he met my brother, I said, now when you meet him, he's going to grunt. If he grunts, that means you're okay. And Ed said, hi. And he says, hi. That's probably the only thing you've ever said to him, right? That's pretty much it in 18 years. So he's just very, very quiet, very, very different. And I remember I was the opposite growing up. I just talk. So, I mean, in the family. Outside I was shy, but in the family. So maybe that's why my brother's so quiet, because I talked all the time. But I remember the fact that there was a jealousy there. Siblings. And you might relate to this. I mean, I was jealous of him. He was very athletic and did all of these things. And he was jealous of me because he had a hard time with writing and things like that. And so he was left-handed, and it was just some things he struggled with. And I seemed to do better in academics than he did. And so it was always a little bit of a rivalry there. And I kind of think of these guys growing up. Was the younger one, maybe he got more attention, or maybe he was the baby. There was something there that caused the older one to have some kind of resentment. But the older one was faithful all the time. Even though he wasn't doing it for the right reasons, he did it. He was there, and you're going to see in the story, if you go further on, he was there, and he was the one that was always doing the right thing by the law. I'm going to obey because I'm supposed to. I'm going to be the responsible one. If you're not here because you want to worship God and get to know him, then you're here for the wrong reason. You don't come to church because it's the right thing to do on Sunday, and it's my obligation, and I check it off. That's the older brother mentality. The younger brother actually had the right mentality when he came to the father. We're going to look at that. So he had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. That sounds fair. "Dad, can you give me my share of the estate?" "Okay, son." But you don't understand Eastern culture. You only got the inheritance when the father died. That was the culture of that time. Never before. So for him to say, "Give me my that share of the estate," he was basically telling his father, "I wish you were dead." He was saying, "I wish you were gone, because I want what's mine." So that's what the father is getting from him. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and then squandered his wealth in wild living. So the father gave in to his demand. Do you know what kind of shame that must have brought on him in the whole community? I mean, imagine. He now is giving his son half the estate, so they know that his son has basically said, "I wish you were dead." It says, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. I think about this story. When the son goes off, he doesn't stay close to home. He goes off to a completely distant land where nobody would know him, and he can do whatever he wants to do. Anybody been there? Kind of like, you know. Because, you know, at home it gets around, but you're like, "I'm just going to go and be my own person." But what happens is, everything that the father gave him, and it was a lot, he squandered in wild living. He probably had all kinds of girlfriends and gifts and whatever. He was just lavishing his own self with all of these things. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. Do you know that sometimes your sin will affect others? We don't think about the globalness of our sin. We think, "Oh, it just affects me." It doesn't. A lot of times the things that we do affects those around us. And I believe that famine probably took place because of what he did. You can be causing a famine in someone's life. That's a powerful thought, isn't it? But God was going to cause that to get him to his senses. So after he spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. This part just blows my mind. It's not like he was a farmer or herding sheep. Where does it say he sent him to? Feed the pigs. He's Jewish. Does that make it's not kosher to even be near a pig? As a matter of fact, it's the most shameful animal for the Jews to be around was a pig. They were unclean. So at no time in his life would he be clean as a Jew because he was surrounded by pigs. Oh, are you surrounded by pigs sometimes? I mean, not only are you surrounded by them, you're tending to them. I mean, you're the one they're feeding them. You're the one they're helping them. And the whole time, it's just bringing more shame and more shame, more shame to your life. Leave the pigs and go with God. Leave the pigs, go with the sheep. If we could do that, it's going to be so much easier. Now, sometimes you can get some of those pigs to cross over. But a lot of us stay with the pigs. I remember when we had our worship conference, and Harvey, remember Harvey? He was from, they were from Arkansas, he and his wife. And at the very last day, after he'd been, this was the only gay-affirming place he'd ever been, church he'd ever been. And he said, I had a revelation like Peter in Acts chapter 10. You see, what Peter did, he saw the blanket come down from heaven, and there were pigs on that blanket. He saw the whole sheet come down, and God said, what I have called clean, what I have called clean is basically clean. And he saw the pigs, and that was very hard for him because at that time, all he knew was he thought in his mind the Jews were the ones going to heaven. The Gentiles were not sure if they can enter in. And I remember when Harvey saying, wow, I got a revelation. You know, you guys are pigs, basically. I was like, well, thanks a lot. He says, no, but what the world is called unclean, you guys are clean because of the blood of Jesus. Yeah. See, it's still happening today. People might see you as a pig, but you're really a sheep. Yeah. And it doesn't matter what people call you, it's what God calls you. And he can call something that's unclean, clean. That's a transference that takes place in the Spirit, and it's a wonderful thing. But it takes crossing over into his kingdom and accepting him as your Savior. So he went out and fed the pigs. He longed, this is the sad part, he longed to fill his stomach with the husks that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Can you imagine being so hungry as you're feeding the pigs to want the slop that you're feeding them? This guy whose son was a king, who lived in basically a huge palace, is now longing for the husks of pig slop. That's what sin will do to you. You get fed by heaven, he feeds your spirit, and all of a sudden, you get so accustomed to being with the pigs, you desire what they want. And your spirit is just in darkness because of it. When he came to his senses, now this, in the Greek, when you look into this, it actually has the connotation of smelling salts. So, think about that. He's dead in his spirit in the pig slop, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just goes underneath his spiritual nose, and it wakes him up, saying, wow, have you been there? That's that enlightenment from the Spirit. It says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. That's what we call hitting rock bottom, when you actually finally hit the bottom. So what's his response? They just say, oh, I'm so worthless. Let's see. He came to his senses, and his sleeping spirit had been awakened by God. And he says, I will arise. Say that. Say it again. I will arise and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. That's repentance. You see, it's not saying, I'm going to blame somebody else for this. He's saying, I have sinned against heaven and against you. That is the plan of salvation. That is saying, you know what? I have not made it myself. I cannot make it myself. I'm totally dependent upon you and what you did for me. I'm going to arise and go to you. But it takes you being willing to actually go to the Father. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he's even saying, I don't even want to be your son. Just make me like a servant. So he arose and went to his father, and this is my favorite part. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, fell upon his neck, and kissed him. Sounds wonderful in this story. But you have to understand, these were walled cities at this time. So there's no way the father could have seen him through the wall. I think every day that father was on top of the wall saying, is this the day? Is this the day my son comes back home? Is this the day that he comes to his senses and know that I am his father who loves him and will be here for him? Is today the day? And can you imagine his excitement when off of the distance he says, that's him. I know that's him. That's my son. I know that's my son. And it says, when he saw his son, he was filled with compassion for him, ran to his son, threw his arms around him, fell upon his neck, and kissed him. The men of hierarchy at that time, the aristocrats would wear robes at this time, and it was shameful for them to run. They never ran. You always walked in dignity, with dignity, because he was noble. And he was saying, I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to run to my son. I can imagine the son's thought, like, my father's running to me. My father is running to me. The son says to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And I'm sure he's ready to hear, that's right, now you'll be my servant. That's what most would think would be the logical thing to take place. You made your own grave, lie in it. You're going to pay for this. But what does the father full of grace say? But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. He didn't smell like Chanel No. 5 when he came. He had been with pigs. He covered him with his robe. That boy came back to town smelling like sin and smelling like pigs and smelling like shame. And the father didn't say, go clean up first. He just got the robe and covered him with his robe. Every part of him that told everyone else, this is my son and he's wearing my clothes. Deal with it. That's what you tell the devil. Talk to God. I wear his robe of righteousness. That's the repentance and that's the clothing and the righteousness that takes place. It says he brought the best robe, not the little robe, the best. That means it was his, the best robe, and put it on his son. And then it said it put a ring on his finger. That was his signet ring. It was showing that he was in the family. And then it says he placed sandals on his feet. That's important because servants wore no shoes. God doesn't see you as a servant. He sees you as part of the family. And he kneels down and actually puts the sandals on you when you come to the cross. You talk about foot washing. What about him kneeling down and putting those sandals on your feet? That's grace. That's mercy. That is covering your shame. That's our Father. It says that he covered that shame and he placed those sandals on and he did it with a robe of righteousness. Do you understand that? When I was in Peru, doing mission work years ago, we went to this place underneath one of the Catholic cathedrals because they used to have the Spanish Inquisitions at this place. They had photos on the wall of these people, and the tour guide there shared with us about what it meant to be in the Inquisition. And what would happen was, during the legal system there, if you were guilty, they made you wear a black robe. And they would parade you around the city with a black robe so that everyone could see you were found guilty before they put you in jail. But if through the process of the court, you were not guilty, found not guilty, after they've done this, they would then put a white robe on you, on that same horse, and parade you through the town so that you would be seen as righteous. God the Father takes your black robe off and he puts the white robe on you, and he parades you around saying, this is my righteous one because of what I did on the cross. Somehow we want to help that out, right? Our human nature wants to add to grace, but you can't. Otherwise, it's disgrace. The human nature wants to add to what God did on the cross, and we can't. The only thing we can say is, God, here I am, clothe me in your righteousness. And you ever had a kid trying to put on clothes and they won't stay still, they don't hold their hands up? You're like, just put your hands up. And that's all God's saying, just put your hands up, and that robe goes on so easily. Because it's his robe that he's placing on his children. He's the Father. and it's a robe of righteousness. Isaiah 61:10 says, I delight greatly in the Lord, for my soul explodes in praise for my God, for he clothed me with my garments of salvation and covered me in a robe of righteousness. That's why we praise him. That's why my soul explodes in praise, because he covers me with his righteousness. There's a reason to praise. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, bring out that, put on a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, and that ring bore the image of his father. Do you know that everywhere you go, you bear the image of your father? You may not see it. Oh, sometimes you feel like I'm not a good example, and sometimes you're not. A lot of times you're not. But God still has imprinted you with his image. And the less and less and less that we try to rely on our own strength, the more and more and more his image will bear through. Last week we were talking to Pastor Gina. She's like, oh, I just don't feel this message. I'm just struggling with this. I don't feel like it's a good message. And I'm like, then you're in the right place for God to do something. You see, it's when we don't depend upon ourselves that God can show through. Amen. The best times I preach is when I've been the most tired. If I study the whole week and am so prepared, it's not my best message. It may sound great, but the Spirit's not there. But it's depending upon him. That's what we talk about in worship. I love the fact that you guys practice, but you don't over-practice. You practice saying, now let's just go where the Spirit leads it. It may not be with the sheet, the songs on the sheet, but where the Spirit leads me, we're going to go. That's because it's led by him. So let him be that reflection in your life. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. Now I think of this because that fatted calf represents the sacrifice. It represents the sacrifice on the cross. And in home group, we were talking about the goats and the sacrifice. And you know when they used to bring the goats into the sacrifice? They killed one, but what did they do with the other one? They let it go. They killed one and applied the blood, but the other goat they let go. You see, he took the price of death so that we could be free in him. That's a perfect example of that sacrifice. For this son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. I was talking to Kevin earlier, and he has done missions, and he said Southeast Asia. It made me think about a story that I heard about someone in Southeast Asia. And I think his name was Navar, and he grew up in a Christian family. As a matter of fact, his dad was a pastor. It was a poor area, nowhere near Bangkok. It was in one of the areas way out, probably where Ashley's at, in the middle of nowhere, way out in Asia, in Thailand. And he grew up there in the Christian home. When he got old enough to be by himself and go on his own, he said, I'm leaving you, I'm leaving the church, and I'm going to Bangkok. He went off to Bangkok, and he set off, and he got involved with the wrong people. He got involved with people selling drugs. He got involved with prostitution. He became a pimp. He did all of these things to the point to where there was even a contract out on his life because he had crossed another pimp during this time. So here he is, this Christian boy, now a man, grew up in a Christian home, drug-induced and pushing drugs, exploiting people, and now a contract on his life. It says that he would actually hide in trash dumps so that he wasn't killed. Think so much of this story about the prodigal son. He's hiding, covering in trash so that he won't be found. And then one day, he said, I wonder if my father would take me back. He said he came back to the Lord and said, God, I want to come back to you. So at that moment, he rededicated his life to Christ and he became back, a Christian, back to his father. He said, now, he heard the Lord say this, now go back to your earthly father. He's saying, there's no way. I have shamed him. I brought disgrace on his house. And you know, in that culture, that's a huge thing. I brought disgrace on his house. I'm not going back. God said, go back. He said, but he may not even welcome me. God said, just go back. So he got on the train and he headed from the outskirts, from Thailand and Bangkok and to the outskirts of the country, and he headed out to his city. There was a woman and a man sitting next to him. And as he got closer, he was about a half a mile away, he said he knew when he crossed the turn in the on the tracks that he would be able to see his father's house, a little white house on the side of the tracks. So he told these people, he said, I'm so nervous. Can you do me a favor? He said, you see, I contacted my father. And I said, Father, if you will take me back, if you will allow me to come back, will you please be holding a white flag in the front of the house? If I see you, I will ring for the train to stop. If I don't, I will keep going. So he was nervous and he said, I can't even look at this. Can you please just watch out the window and tell me, do you see a man holding a white flag? As they got to the bend and as that train turned that bend, he said, do you see him? They said, I'm sorry, I don't see a man holding a white flag. I see a tree covered with white flags and a man at the top of the tree waving a white flag. You see, God is saying, I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what has happened in your life. I paid it on the cross for you, and I'm waving that white flag because I want you back. So this Father's Day, know that God wants to run to you. If there's anyone who's not accepted Jesus as your Savior, what a great day to do it. Father's Day. You can say, Pastor Keith, I have never accepted him. I've never said, I want to take your sacrifice on the cross that paid for me and ask you into my life. Would you raise your hand? Let us pray with you. If anyone else would say, I know that I've been far away, but I want to go back. I want to go back and I want to run back, but I'm afraid. Just know he's running to you. If that's you, either one, I'm going to ask Pastor Jonathan to come up, Pastor Gina to come up, and let us pray with you. Can you just drum something? Bow your heads for a second. Father, I don't know where everybody's at in their life, but I don't want to give up a chance for someone to come back to you or to come to know you. I thank you that what you did on the cross solidified the shame and the grace and that robe of righteousness. And today all we need to do is surrender and lift our hands up and receive that robe upon us. So today, Father, we surrender to you. Clothe us, cover us, encompass us with your grace and your mercy. In the name of Jesus. Amen. If you'd like prayer,